all of those I talked to that went to the reunion had a wonderful time. And it was very, we had a lot of business to cover, but it was all done very peacefully, which is a blessing as always, because we can remember the days maybe it wasn't as quite as peaceful. So it's not that way anymore. So we got our business done, and everybody was in an upbeat mood, and it was very joyful. I'll give you a few statistics before I get into a sermon. The internet, Chris presented a document that shows the internet is leveled out, but it's still 1,000 unique visitors per month, 1,000. Over 1,000 visitors, unique, different people on the internet looking at our page or our streaming a month. And over the course of a year, it's 23,000 plus visits the entire year. So 23,000 people are looking at it. So still great numbers. It's leveled out since last year. It was 23,000 last year. It's 23,000 this year. But it's still great numbers. I'll take that any year. And 1,000 different people are looking at it per month. So wonderful stuff there. Another statistics that we got a recorder's report. And membership has increased again this year. 0.75% is raised. We're up to 7,900, about 8,000 people in the Church of Christ. Most of the growth has came from Africa and Asia and the Philippines. In the Philippines alone, we've got 3,372 people. So a lot of churches there. And the ministry, I didn't get the numbers. I couldn't find mine from last year, but I know the priesthood has grown also. We've got two additional missions in Ethiopia and the Philippines. And I don't know how many more priesthood, but I do know and at least two of the countries we've got priesthood. We added two in Tanzania where we desperately need them. We had, you know, that was a huge growth area for us, and people wanted the gospel, and we had one elder for all of the many places we visit there. One elder, and he was trying to cover it all. So we've got now two elders and one priest there, so it help out tremendously. It's still understaffed. We continue to pray for that, but I know we've got we need priesthood in Ethiopia too. I mean, we've got tons of people there. Ethiopia, let me look at the numbers. We got 183 members there and no priesthood. So pray for the work in Ethiopia. Other statistics, I guess that's about it. Any questions about anything I've covered, or any questions about the, before I go on?
I should tell you the message that we sent in the women's group, $1,000 for 1,200
feet
for Tanzania.
All right. The women's group sent $1,000 to the Tanzania effort. I know they're, I don't know, in regard for their teaching their children, I suppose. Okay, a church building that they meet in, a floor, put that in. Floors are always good.
Floor, ceiling, and
the wall. Okay, floor, ceiling, yeah, they get good bang for the buck over there. They do the floors, ceiling, and some of the sides, the walls. Wow. So,
you know, some of those people that are in Tanzania were people that were uprooted from their homes and were wounded.
Okay.
And they had to flee, so they went there with nothing.
Right.
Nobody there, no money, no place to go, and they stayed together.
Okay. Manny was saying that some of the people meeting in Tanzania, I don't know if I'd known any, but I met a lot of people in there that they came in from Burundi, refugees, and they stayed on. So, very good. All right, well, this morning I had some thoughts. I don't think it's, I needed a full hour or 45 minutes or so, but maybe. Had some thoughts. I've spent the last, I don't know, at least a couple months here on the idea of an evangelist. And if I asked you what an evangelist was, could you answer me fully? Because I've always struggled with that. So anybody, what's an evangelist? Go ahead. Okay. An elder, the duties of an elder, and you're right, an evangelist has the same duty. Well, he doesn't necessarily have the same duties, but he has the same authority, we'll say, as an elder. Yeah? Adam?
I thought maybe to herald the message.
Herald the message. How about evangelize?
Yes.
Can I use that word? Evangelize. Yeah. He has the same authority, if you will, he can do the same things as an elder. Normally we think of that, and he evangelizes, all right? But, you know, and I've studied this out, and we've looked at it, and there's been a huge call for evangelists. And I don't know, you know, I thought about that. Is that true? Do we need a bunch of evangelists? Do we need them called? Why not just send a missionary out there? And if you want to spend the money of the church, you know, throw a bunch of missionaries out there. If that's what you want, do it out there. So that was my thinking as I got started here. And there's only three verses in the whole Bible and the Book of Mormon on evangelists. So, you know, that's why that was my dilemma, trying to come up with, trying to answer that for myself. And so I thought I've matured in it now, and I thought it was time to come up and confess where my thoughts have been and where I've gone with that. And I wouldn't give it to you if it hadn't gone the right way, but it has. And so these three verses I'll read first. And the next day we were with Paul's company. We that were Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast. If you've ever been to Israel, it's on the coast down there. They have a Herod the Great, I guess, is I don't know how great he was, but he's built a bunch of stuff in Caesarea. It's really a nice place to go to. And we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven. What does that mean? And abode with him. What does that mean, one of the seven? Thank you. Yeah. And we call those, we call them bishops nowadays, but back then that actually was called a deacon. I don't get that hung up with that. As long as we have seven, we choose them out. I don't really get hung up with semantics, but they're deacons, and he was one of the seven. He's also called an evangelist here. And abode with him. So they didn't sell all their properties, did they? They still had houses, but they did consider they had all things common. I just throw that out there. All right, so that's where Paul resided for quite a while, actually. A couple months, I think. The second verse we have on that is Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. And you'll notice from this that some are called and some are not called out of this office. We certainly don't call our pastors. God calls the elders and we choose our pastors, do we not? So that's undetermined there whether evangelist is a called office. But Timothy, let's go to that one. But watch thou in all thy things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So I think this is the second part of that. Timothy, he was what we call, they call in the Bible a bishop. He was the pastor of this group out there. But now he's telling him to do the work of an evangelist, to round out your ministry. Go evangelize. So again, it's not necessarily a calling, but he is to do the work of evangelizing. So So that's all I, you know, the scriptures I had. So I hit the, see if I have some other, I hit the Strong's definition, and that wasn't a real good help for me. A bringer of good tidings, an evangelist. The name given in the New Testament to herald of salvation, very close to Adam's definition, through Christ, who are not apostles. Well, that doesn't really help me. For me, as a studier and getting to the bottom of things, you know, what makes that any different from, I don't know, a child going out there and proclaiming the gospel of Christ? You know, it's just not very solid for me. But it is one who evangelizes. I can get that much out of there. Here's a quote, and none of the quotes ever that I quote from history, but I had to turn to history and how the evangelists were used and so forth. And they proclaimed that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all evangelists. And you know, I went through the 9 books of history through, starts with almost 60 AD or so, and it goes all the way up until Constantine. And I went through all those books, and that's where I found that they call Matthew, which is an apostle, they call John an apostle. And I thought I'd just, for you, I'd give you the first books of history, just the very first one. And it says, this is a quote I've got out of Papias. He's very well quoted. He's very early. It was written from 95, when John was still around, to 120, somewhere in that time period. And Papias was a friend of Polycarp, and also he was a friend of John the Apostle himself. So that's where they learned their gospel. So this is second generation, if you will, some of the people that actually ministered with Christ. So he's often quoted, and he's just got fragments. He doesn't have a full writing, but he's got quotes from Eusebius, which is a great historian, and so forth. But this guy was around from the very beginning. So I wanted to get their thinking at the time, second generation after Christ. Mary, the mother of the Lord, and they're talking about the different Marys, okay? So he's explaining. So this is good for, you know, a scholar that wants to look at the different Marys that were around. These four are found in the gospel, all right? And the mother, okay, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of John the Evangelist. So this is John the Apostle, of course. And the guy that actually knows him is calling him an evangelist. So he was this definition, and I go into it knowing there's probably a couple of definitions, but he called John, which is an apostle, an evangelist, because he was evangelizing, no doubt. And he did much evangelizing. And that picture I got is, I think, I don't know if it's a true picture, but it's a picture they have for, I think, Papias. All right. The next quote I've got, I've only got like 3 quotes from the early writers. The evangelist too, when they declared that the one Father was the only true God, they did not omit concerning our Lord, but wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Where do we find that? John 1:1. Yeah, very good. And so the evangelist you're talking about here is John the Apostle. So I just wanted to get to that. The early writers, and this was Ignatius. I'm not good on that definition, but another one of the brothers that served right under John. They knew him. He knew him as a brother and a friend. And he, as you can see, he met with his demise, just like most of all these brothers did. They met in the Colosseums, and they didn't go, I can't say it didn't go well. It did go well for their purpose, but the brother died an awful death. So their testimonies were that John was an evangelist. I'm going to get off that picture. So the only one that we have that we know that we have any writings about whatsoever, so I took a look at Philip the evangelist. And we already had a couple of quotes where he had, what did we hear so far? That he was one of the seven, that he was also an evangelist, and he had a house that Paul stayed in for quite a while he was up in, I think it was Ephesus, right? If I'm not mistaken. But let's look at a couple of the quotes about Philip the evangelist. So, wherefore, brethren, Acts 6, 3-5, if you can't see that from afar, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among the seven. Okay, so they're going to, this word is serve tables, and the word serve means bishop, deacon. It means deacon tables, okay? So they're looking for deacons. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we appoint over our business. Okay, and no doubt the apostles here are under the influence of the Spirit. And they said, let's appoint somebody to take care of the tables, to help us with the money matters. All right? So that's what they're looking for. And who'd they choose? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then it goes on. So we know that this Philip was had some qualities, that he was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, and honest. We can trust that. You know, the apostles wielded a lot of authority, and they had the Holy Spirit guiding them. So you can trust that this guy, Philip, was all those qualities. And then we have Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God, okay, so now we're at Ephesus. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, so what can we deduct from that? One thing I can deduct, I'll help you out with, that they didn't baptize any children, right? And I think the next page will tell us a little bit about the character of Philip. And that's what I'm trying to get to. What I'm trying to learn everything there is about an evangelist. And do we truly need them? I mean, is that one of the desires of the church? And I'm looking at this honestly. So this next verse, 2-6 in chapter 8, says a devout man carried Stephen to his burial. What happened to Stephen? Stoned him. He stoned him, like a lot of our brothers in the early church. They had to go down to death. And, you know, you'd think that would scare a lot of brothers off, too, you know, watching Stephen get buried with rocks. And who was that holding his coat? Paul. So you'd think you'd have a little, it'd be hard to throw away that animosity one might have for Paul, too. And made great lamentations over him. So I was grieved. A man of the Holy Ghost, one of the sevens who they just had chosen out full of the Holy Ghost, and they just stoned him. As for Saul, Paul, he made a havoc of the church, entering into every house. They still had houses, didn't they? And hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Is that on, Mike? Ginsmeckel? Okay. I don't know. That's Chris's department, isn't it, Chris? I don't know what. I'll just keep going. All right, so I might be louder than the most. This is why we're probably getting some reverb. I'll try it. All right, so Paul's busy committing people, going into their houses and committing them to prison. Therefore, They were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. All right, so the brothers at Jerusalem, I mean, if you attended the church and they're after you, you don't attend the same, I mean, they don't have really churches, they're meeting in homes. And if you did have a church, they would know exactly where to find you. So they met in homes, catacombs. They met where they could in secret, because they're Paul and the police are after them. All right, so that's why you won't find any early churches. You can find them after 300 AD when Constantine was converted and so forth, but try to find an early one. It's very difficult. Therefore, we were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip didn't let that deter him. He sees his dear friend and brother in the gospel, and they stoned him to death. What does Philip do? He goes over here from Jerusalem, and I guess I can get out a marker, so that might be good. All right, so they scattered out of Jerusalem, and he goes down here to Samaria, which is about 50 miles away, and he's preaching the word of God, the gospel down there. He doesn't let it deter him. He's fearless. In the face of they just stoned his brother, he goes down there and starts preaching the gospel. So that tells us a little bit about his character. And the people, which were one accord, gave heed of the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. So the brother is, you know, it doesn't define, you don't have to be laying the hands on to do miracles or anything like that. But whatever was done, he had miracles that followed him. And the brother was full of the Holy Ghost, as we read. And through Christ, he converted many. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the gospel, the kingdom of the gospel, in the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So I just read that verse. They didn't baptize children. You had to make a choice. You had to be old enough to make that decision. And they baptized them. They didn't start baptizing kids until a couple hundred years after this. Verse 13. And I'm going to have some questions for some of the children also as we go through this. So stay awake, kids. We're going to be going your way too. And then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Philip's in this area around Ephesus. He didn't depart from there. He's over there in Samaria. Sorry, Samaria. That was the capital of who? What nation? What of the 12 tribes? Samaria. Anybody know that for extra credit? Anybody? Ephraim. Ephraim. And Ephraim was the head of the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes. And that was their capital for many years. So that's where they're at. Well, you can see the Sea of Galilee is still farther to the north there, but they're in Samaria. Down with him. So they're traveling around the area of Samaria. And Simon, who is Simon, was traveling with him. You know anything about Simon? Remember him? No. It was a guy that wanted the gospel, that wanted to be able to put hands on, and yeah, that's the dude. Okay, so that's who it is. I didn't want to read all this, but this is before he divided the gifts. But he liked the miracles. He seen the miracles. You know, this guy's has a shady past, and he liked the miracles. And then the brothers came in after this. Philip wasn't able to lay hands on. He didn't. But he was still in Ephesus. And the brothers, the apostles, came down because they knew they had baptized members who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So the apostles came down and laid hands on them, that they'd received the Holy Ghost. Well, to me, Philip was not an elder, because he did not lay on the hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's what that means to me. So he was a deacon, he was an evangelist, he didn't lay hands on, which tells me he was evangelizing, and that's probably why they called him an evangelist, because he did not lay on hands. Well, that's me. All right? But neither here nor there. The Phillips, where I'm going with this one, is his character. What is an evangelist? All right? And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem to Gaza. So our brother Philip is in such tune that an angel comes down and tells him where to go next. And this is before Paul. Paul's a persecutor of the church. So one of the first members we had going out is Philip, the evangelist. And he's converting all the Jews. He's not going to the Gentiles yet. He's going to the Jews. This is all Jewish territory here. And he's going amongst the Jews. And he is our first guy that goes on missionary trips around the area. Yes, we had 70 that the Lord called. We don't have a lot of stories about them, but we do have about Philip after Christ. And Christ was alive even when he sent out his first 70 evangelists, if you will. But this is the first one we have recorded in Acts, and he's covering all of the areas of the Jews here. And he's in tune with God, and he's doing miracles in the name of Christ. And he arose and went, and behold, a man, an Ethiopian, and eunuch, and great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this man's coming down here. He's obviously a Jew, because he's coming to Jerusalem to worship. And he may have stayed on, just like a lot of the others, stayed on after the day of Pentecost, where they were all given the Holy Spirit, and they did all these mighty works, miracles in the name of the Lord, and they all heard him in their same language. Well, they had a large influx of people at that time. And our brother here, that's an Ethiopian, probably a black man, is still in Jerusalem. And he's working for the queen of the Ethiopians. And you probably remember the story where he's reading all this Old Testament. He wants to know what it is. And our brother Philip is told by an angel, go up and get talk to this guy. And he did. And he says, well, what prevented me? And he says, do you believe? And the brother... He was acquainted with the things, and he says, yes, I do. I do believe Jesus is the Christ, and he baptized him. Okay? So that's where we're at. So we learned a few more things about Philip. The Lord's working with him. And then when he was concluded that business, on to verse 29 of the chapter 8, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join. Okay, we covered that one. Join the chariot. All right, and then, so we had first the angel, and now we have the Spirit. And then the angel told him to go somewhere, and then the Spirit tells him to go talk to the Ethiopian, and he baptized him. And at the conclusion of that business, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So, you know, I have a picture that we don't know if he actually walked or the Spirit actually took him. And I'm sure everybody has an opinion on this. But this is a demonstration of what might have took place after they... Philip has some more business somewhere else. So the Lord is using Philip to convert. And then the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So let me show you where that's. So he's
he's over here where he abode, and he came over, and he may have went down to 5, I can't remember, with the Ethiopian, but it was near some water, so I don't know if he was up here still, up there. I should have done my homework a little better, but he's over here, and from that point, he's carried away by the Spirit over to here. And whether he physically carried him away, or he was just carried away in the Spirit. But I believe probably the first is probably the Lord. This is probably not too wrong right here. So the Lord is really working to evangelize the whole country. And you know, that tells us a lot, you know, about, I've changed my thinking on this, and an evangelist is something that we really could use today. And I will join the brothers in praying for that need. And we need brothers like this. So we're going to read some more qualities. And the name of this sermon I've titled The Heart of an Evangelist. And we certainly need guys like Philip that run around and does all this converting. And full of the Holy Ghost doing mighty miracles. So I got thinking about some of the brothers that are really doing work today, and you know, we have a fine group of ministry. And it's a pleasure and an honor to serve with our brothers at the conference and the conference that we had. And there's a brother that is right over here. And I got thinking that this Thomas, and who's bringing the people in? Is it the apostles? I'm sure they do. You know, certainly Mike out in Asia are bringing a lot of brothers in. But I thought, you know, the qualities, and I thought about this Thomas, and I was talking with Plaso about him just recently, and he brought him up. And this brother, Thomas, was called to be a priest. And I know he's not tuning in today because he's down in Yucatan, and he's busy. He's really busy. It seems like every day of the week he's out there talking to people, inviting them to church. And, you know, if you go down there, if you're a minister and you go down there, you're going to be busy every day with the people that Thomas has put together. He's just very outgoing. He rides a bike around and talks to people, and he'll get the gospel started in a home. And you know, these guys, this Thomas is the one that's bringing everybody to us. You know, what's Thomas's background? Thomas was ordained, maybe I get my dates mixed up, maybe 10 years ago. And Thomas, when he was ordained, the first thing he did was run away. He was afraid. He is not skilled in his knowledge of the scriptures. He's not. And he's not well educated. So he ran away for like a year and a half. He was scared. But when he came back, he made up for lost time, because he knew he didn't need that. You know, the Lord called farmers. He called people of sailors, you know, if you will, fishermen. That's who he called. And he realized, Thomas must have realized, that it wasn't him that the Lord had called. I mean, it was, but you know, if he can use him. And it seems like many times, you know, and this kind of tips my hand towards the rest of this, it's many times he'll use the weakest among the church to bring in the most. And Thomas is that guy. He's not the most fluent. He's not the most well-educated. He's not the most scriptural knowledge. But he's bringing people to Christ all over the Yucatan. And that's a message. And that is a story that we have to grab a hold of that. Thomas, bringing us people. And so it's not so much to know. It's the Lord can use you. Kids and adults, what is the lesson here? Is it, you kids know who this is? Almost. Try again. Peter? Who's the guy that threw the big old rocks at this big old giant Goliath? Huh?
David.
David, yeah. Very good, kids. So they, who had the last laugh here? So anyway, the lessons here. What lessons can we go? Little bitty guy? Better to be armed with God than armed with big old sword and spirit, right? And the one I like to go to is if you read the account, most times when the weak are used in this account, you find they didn't have any guarantee. They knew, David knew he slew a bear, knew the Lord's always protected him, but he had no assurances that giant wasn't going to kill him. He just knew that this old giant was blaspheming against his God, and he wasn't going to stand for it. And so he went out there and picked up, what, 5-6 stones and went out there, and I think it was for his Goliath's brothers, what I've heard also. If they came forward, he'd have them too. So he hit the giant. He went out there. He was fearless. And that's a quality that we look for. Philip, just seen his brother die in the gospel, and he goes out and starts preaching the gospel, and he was fearless, didn't want to hear anything, you know, he wasn't going to be dissuaded by a few killings here and there. He was going to preach the gospel. That was his life. Same thing with little David here. He wasn't going to put up with that blaspheming giant. Here's another story, kids. Do you know what this, who these boys are, any of them? They wouldn't eat meat. They wouldn't eat. They were told the Jews have a certain thing they were supposed to abstain from, and these were the things being presented to them. Do we know who any of those boys are? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and David? We just seen David. Yeah, that's who these guys were. And there's four of them. And they said, no, you know, the guy that's taking care of us, he wanted to fatten them up. He says, you know, just watch us for a while and see if we're not fine after this. Just feed us what the Lord says we can have as Jewish boys and see what happens. And what happened? Did the Lord bless them? Their countenance was bigger, if you will, than all the other boys, and they glistened. And so the guy says, hey, it's working for you. You can stay on the diet. And so they were righteous. They were as boys, they were righteous in doing this. And the Lord blessed them in their commitment. Here they are, you know, they just went through this terrible ordeal where these Babylonians, or their owners, if you will, went in and killed all their people around them. You know, they had a lot of loved ones probably die in this conflict. David's probably an orphan. I don't remember. But these boys, you know, went against their enemy and says, no, don't do this. We just don't feed us that. Kids, remember this story in Babylon? Have you been taught this one? Remember a golden statue? Who's that statue, picture of that statue? Yeah, it's a golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And all those people at a certain, when they heard a certain sound, they were to do what? Yeah, they were to worship it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they bend down and worship it? No, that's them right there, isn't it? Whoop. These guys right here. They weren't going to worship that idol. God told him no. And then the king heard about it. And it says, let me read that one. Daniel 3:13, and Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded them that they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men to the king. Now, this king was pretty furious dude. And these are the same people that, I mean, he killed a bunch of men just in Jerusalem, right? And now these guys have to go before him. And he's angry, and he's a leader of the whole world at this time. All their world over there. And this king of Babylon owns the world. And these three guys would not worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. They would not bow down. And he's angry. And what was the words that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego told him? Anybody remember that? We will not be careful in what we say. We're not going to worship you. We're not going to bend down. They had to know they were going to be killed. And he says, you know, the God can save us, but if he doesn't, that's okay. We're not going to worship. You know, fearless. And so they threw him into the fiery furnace that was turned up 3 times hotter than it should have been, needed to be. And what happened to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, boys? We know? Yeah, he did. And that was like the Son of Man was in the fire with him. Probably Jesus Christ was in there with him. And then after seeing that miracle, they were placed in the authority of his government. They were elevated. That they didn't, you know, it was a miracle galore for sure. The guys even threw him in the fire, were destroyed. It was so darn hot. And they were placed because of their fearlessness, because of their unwavering faith in Christ. They were promoted in the kingdom of the Babylonians. I think these guys reflect an evangelist spirit. And that's what we're going to here. You know, evangelists. Fearless, unwavering commitment to God, whether it's your life is spared or not. Got another story. Do you remember, I don't know if you guys heard the story of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. Have you been taught that story, boys? Have you? No. Okay. Well, this king here is, if you've watched the movie 700, it's a little bit brutal. Probably not for everybody. But the movie is 700. This king, God king, if you will, he thought himself pretty high up. Ares? I'm not pronouncing that right. But this is the guy that it is right here. And Esther is one of his wives. You know, she was very beautiful. And he chose her to be one of his wives. Okay? And Xerxes. Got it now? Yeah, okay. Anyway, so this guy's a pretty powerful guy. You know, and you know, he was ruthless, if you will. He overthrew they had the kingdom of the world around roughly 450 AD, if you will, somewhere in there. All right? And Esther, what can we learn from Esther? Anybody remember what she did? Her father had heard of a plot. And his name was Mordecai. And he had a plan against the king. And they were planning to do him harm. And he told Esther this. And I better hurry up because my time's running out. So Mordecai was in the king's favor. But he didn't give him a prize right away. He'd heard about it. When Haman, you know, Mordecai wouldn't bend down to Haman. Haman devised that the Jews had to die. All the Jews that had gone back into their kingdom after the 70 years. He devised, he wanted to wipe out all these Jews, and he wanted to hang Mordecai. So it ended up, they asked for help from Esther, and you know, this guy is, if you go into the king without his permission, and he doesn't offer you his scepter, it's off with your head. And that's the kind of thing that they would do. And so she says, well, if you fast and pray with me, I'll do this thing. So again, she has that same heart. She's willing to die for her brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And she says, I'll do this thing. You pray with me and fast with me. And she did. He offered the scepter. She put a feast on for a couple of days. And instead of Mordecai being hanged, it was Haman. And he couldn't take away the first proclamation, but he let the Jews fight for themselves. And Haman, Mordecai was placed in Haman's spot in the seat of government. And the Jews flourished after this, because actually his generals and his chiefs of staff, they fought with the Jews to slay their enemies. So instead of being a negative thing, by the virtue of Esther, one lady, the kingdom flourished and went forward, because she was fearless and she sought first the kingdom of God, willing to give her life up for it. And we have some brothers, the Lamanites, and in this one, I'll pick up the pace here. They buried their swords, and they says, you know, we got human weakness, and if we have these swords, we're liable to kill. And if we're liable to kill, we're liable to get that rage in our heart, and we're liable to lose our souls. We've killed for a long time, so we're going to bury up our souls. And even if we die, we're not going to fight. And they did. And a lot of them like this, and they came in and buried their sword in them. And they lost less than 3,000, but somewhere in the thousands, they lost that number. And finally, their brothers, they said, their fellow Lamanite brothers says, we can't do this anymore. These guys are just, they're not fighting, and I'm tired of killing them. And they converted over to the cause of the Nephites and the cause of Jesus Christ. They converted over more than died that day. They converted like 3,000 souls, because they weren't willing to kill their brothers. And they said, there's something here. If they're willing to die and not fight us, what a love they have for us. And so by their sacrifice, they brought more souls into Christ, willing to die for their beliefs. That'd be a hard thing. And then their sons. Their sons didn't make that pledge that they wouldn't fight for the cause of freedom. And so their son, and I think this is a, you know, to me, these guys are stout dudes. And I don't think they were as stout as all this picture shows, because their mothers were afraid. And, you know, it to me, they didn't want them to fight. So it doesn't, I don't think they were as stout as all this. They were young boys. And they says, well, you know, we got to protect our land, otherwise they're going to come in and kill us, and we're not going to be able to worship the way we do. So they trusted in God that they would preserve them. And there was how many? Does anybody remember? Yeah, I think there was about 3,000. I don't know, so that's why I asked. So I think there was about 3,000 of them. And how many died? I mean, they were young, because, I mean, the armies of the Nephites were almost exhausted. They were running as fast as they could to preserve these boys. And that's why I think they weren't as stout as all these. And because they were dying themselves. And they about ran out of, they about died themselves trying to preserve these guys. And when they finally caught up with them, how many died of these brothers? Zero. Willing to give it all for the preservation of their life and their God. 2,000? Thank you. And not a one died. They had wounds, but they didn't die. And they killed many of the enemy that were trying to take away their freedom and their God. All right? And then we have the story of the sons of Mosiah. And also Alma the lesser, or the younger is what they say. Alma 12:19. Yet ye say, be patient and long-suffering in afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me, and I will make the instruments in thy hands in salvation to many souls. These guys were one of the greatest missionaries that we've ever had in the church. And these guys, because of all the damage, they were all the chief sinners. Because, you know, it's one thing when you do things in your own lusts of this world. It's another thing when you convert others. That's the worst. And that's what they were doing. They were a detriment to the church, and they were struck down. But they wanted to make up for it. They spent their entire lives after that. And so they went out and they said, Dad, we want to go over to, wasn't their dad, Alma, did they go to the king? I think they did. They went to their dad and asked him if they could go into the Lamanites. And the Lamanites are not their friends. They would kill them. And they said, well, we want to go anyway. And their dad let them go. He was a king. And they went out in the wilderness, and not many people read this part of it, but they were out there and they almost gave up. There were such afflictions out there, they were ready to turn back. And you don't read that right with the story, but the Lord at the last point, you know, he tries us. It's not all easy. Even though he let them go, it's not all easy. They had to suffer a little bit. And the Lord come and talk to him, and he says, you're going to suffer even more. Don't turn back. I'm going to bring many souls. And they brought thousands of the Lamanites into this. They were willing to give up everything they had for their brother's sake, because they had such love. They were such converted men now. And these brothers will go down in history as one of our greatest missionaries, no doubt. All right, so all these, what common thread to all these? They were willing to save nations and die if they had to. And I've kind of started this. Can anybody tell me a theme here?
Perfect love.
Perfect love, yeah, that's great. Anything else we'd say?
Fearless.
Fearless, absolutely. I didn't quite get it. Yeah, they trusted in the Lord, didn't they? And this is, I think, the heart of an evangelist. Those missionaries, they were just willing to give all. Did he have one? No. Okay. They're just fearless. They don't care. I mean, they do care, but they care more about the things of God and the love for their brothers than anything else. And that's the thing. And I think I got two more slides. Remember, no matter how wise or how smart, it's not you that converts. And I got that verse here. I planted, Apollos waters, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And you think about it. These brothers that were in the missionary field, it says they studied much, they prayed and fasted much, therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. Well, you think about it. Who is we prophesying by? That's Jesus Christ, right? It's not our words. No matter the knowledge that we have, it's not our knowledge. It's the wisdom comes from God. So all these things that we are used by is God, Jesus Christ. It's not us. So no matter how important we think we might, if we're doing the conversion, it's actually Jesus Christ speaking to those people. He's the one that convicts it in their heart. These are God's gifts, and he uses us. We don't retain them. I can't speak prophecy of myself, like some will say. It's God's voice through us through the power of the Holy Ghost. So it's not us. In any case, it's God that does the conversion. You are but an instrument. In fact, it's often the weakest that he uses to provide the greatest increase. The stories of the Bible are full of those examples. I gave you a few. The stories of the Bible are filled. I know that you guys went over the story about those that God was drinking like this out of their hand, and not the ones that were drinking like a dog, because there was too many men. He wanted to show the people it's not them that saves themselves. It's him. And that's the same thing. No matter what gift we have, it's God is using us as an instrument. It's always him. It's always him that does a conversion. Last slide, I think. So this is a picture of our brother here. And the heart of an evangelist is all those things that we talked about. Let me read this last verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So even Paul, every one of us has problems with pride. Every one of us. Most gladly, therefore, I will gather glory in mine affirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's often that we're struck the lowest that the Lord can use us. He relies on that humility. Therefore, I take pleasure in my affirmities, in my approaches, in my necessities, in my persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God can use us if we realize that it's not us. You know, we provide the will, we provide the fearlessness, and then God uses us. And that's why my brother here, you know, once he understood, I think he understood that, is bringing so many souls to Christ. He knows it's not him. He's very weak. But the Lord uses this man. And that's what we need. And I join my brothers that are asking for evangelists, you know, whether they're called or doing the work of an evangelist. Either way, we need people like our brother. And we have an outstanding evangelist that's done work for many years, Hubie. You know, he may get you in a corner and you may not want to talk to Hubie about a certain doctrine because he's not going to let it go. But I tell you, that's an undying, uncompromising spirit that they have, that they bring so many souls to Christ. And we need more men like our brother here, more men like Hubie, to go into the field that converted, got two churches that I'm aware of, maybe three, that these brothers traveled to that got it started. And so I do join our brothers in that evangelist movement, if you will. And I hope our Lord turns more evangelists loose. But, you know, the fearlessness and the desire comes from these men. And that's where it's at. Who's handling the sacrament? Yeah.